It is the fifth anniversary of the beginning of one of the most difficult seasons of my life. It was Friday the 13th of March, 2020, that I spent 16 hours on the phone with different leaders from our congregation, leaders from the community, other pastors, trying to figure out if we were going to meet in person or not, because this thing, COVID-19, was causing a lot of folks in our communities and our government to recommend that we don't meet in person or have large gatherings in person. Now, I am not a great student, I think I ditched the day in seminary where they taught us how to navigate global pandemics because I had no idea. I don't know anything about, anything in that department, and we were being asked to make decisions based on like public safety and health stuff. And that was March. I remember we shifted quick to doing video and live stream, and that was a difficult season trying to figure out how to do that. And then of course with George Floyd and Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna Taylor and how we responded to that, and then on into the summer and into the election season, there was just, it was like every other day I was faced with a decision that I felt like I was making decisions on shaky ground. Like what things that used to be tight and solid in my life, things that used to be secure, now felt very disintegrated. And it was almost like every other day I was waking up to a hot, fresh cup of new chaos and being expected to, make decisions, and also in that season, making decisions regardless of which way the decisions were made, just knowing like there's gonna be a bunch of people who are really upset about that particular decision, and folks like coming at me, people that I loved and cared for coming at me with assault on my character and questioning all that stuff. And so it was extremely confusing, very disorienting. And I felt like everything, like relationships, ways that decisions got made, I felt like everything was really shaky and chaotic. And have you ever felt like that happens? Like it's just like the chaos seems to be at all the way up to an 11, and everything that I took for granted to be stable and solid, it just felt like it was disintegrating or fracturing. And so one of the practices that I picked up in that season as I'm trying to navigate, okay, like how do I find an anchor? How do I find a firm foundation? It's a practice that I invite you into today. It's got a lot of different names. I refer to it as an anchor prayer. And it's this prayer, or it could be a word, it could be a phrase, or it could be a really long prayer that you anchor yourself to like in the day. For a lot of people, they'll do it in the morning. And what I want to invite us into is we continue on in this sermon series called Teach Us to Pray, where we're looking at different prayers in the Bible and learning how we can adopt those practices for us today. There's an anchor prayer that we find in John chapter 17 that has in it, it's a prayer of Jesus, but it has in it a mystifyingly beautiful, transcendent, and mind-blowing truth about the nature of God and the nature of us that we can anchor ourselves to. And it corollary to all that, I want to share with you my anchor prayer. It's an ancient prayer. It's called the Prayer of St. Patrick. Tomorrow's St. Patrick's Day. And it's a prayer that, you don't have to pray it if you don't want to. I want to share it with you just so you could see how we could put these things into practice. But for some of us, we have traditions, we have like items that we connect ourselves to. For me, when I wake up every day, like some you guys know, like you have rhythms in the morning. Like for some of us, like brushing our teeth. Not for all. Not for all. That's there's no judgment. There is judgment, but not from the Lord. He loves you regardless of your tooth situation. So we have these practices. For some of us, we have rhythms or practices where we might like say a prayer or just like anchor ourselves into an image or a text. For me, I'm actually double crossed right now. This cross is actually one that my friend Jason, who's a pastor down at Heritage Church just down the street, he made this for me, and it's a replica of my daily driver, which I think I have here somewhere. It's off the thing. So double cross, get it? It's a church joke, So this is my daily driver. This is the one I wear to preach in, but this is the one that I wear every day. And as I put it on, I pray my anchor prayer. So that's a way to do it. You don't have to do it that way, but that's just an example of how we might do it. Now, this is a Scottish cross, and some of the iconography within the cross is actually going to be speaking to or riffs on some of the themes that we're going to talk about today that we find in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. So I'd invite you to turn to John chapter 17. It's the beginning of this prayer that Jesus prays that shows us a really profound truth. So I invite you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. The text is printed in your handout that you received on your way in. And if you're joining us online, you can just open up a new browser, go to Bible.com, and we're using the Christian Standard Version of the Bible today. But whatever version y'all have is great, even though the words might be different a little bit. And so when we're drifting into chaos, when it feels like there's uncertainty, when we feel fear or disintegrated with who we are in our community or whatever, it's in those moments that we need an anchor. And anchor prayers can be a way in which we remind ourselves of who God is, who we are, and our source of courage, our source of strength, our source of truth, our source of power. So that's kind of how an anchor prayer works. And you see, actually, Jesus kind of does this. And one of the things that he shows us in John chapter 17 is a really profound truth about his connectedness, watch this now, his integration with God the Father. And so we're going to read John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. There's some weird parts. I want to draw our attention to the weird parts because it's speaking something to us that I think is really helpful for us. So this is John chapter 17. Now, this section of Scripture, the Gospel of John, it's a part of Jesus' ministry called the Upper Room Discourse. So it's basically like they take the Lord's table, they take communion, or they celebrate Passover, however you want to view it, and then Jesus has this extended dialogue with his followers. The next day, he will be crucified and murdered. And so you're within 24 hours when you're reading John 17, you're within 24 hours of the cross, basically. And so this is on Jesus' mind as well. He's preparing his followers for his inevitable departure. And we know that Jesus agonized over going to the cross because we have in some of the Gospels various recordings of his prayer in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's agonizing over the chaos that is about to swallow him up. He is walking into the disintegration of his human relationships. Everyone that he knows will abandon him, for the most part, except for a few women and John. He's going to experience the disintegration of his body as he physically dies and is crucified. He's also going to experience, in some way, a fracturing or a strain on the relationship with God the Father, because he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's going into that crucifixion, agonizing over the chaos that's going to swallow him up. And in John 17, you get a glimpse of his prayer, what he's praying for himself and for others. So this is John chapter 17. I invite you to follow along with me here in John 17, verses 1 through 5. So Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, now I want you to, so just notice some weird stuff, okay? We are reading written Jesus' prayer. And I just want you to imagine Jesus praying these things out loud. Check this out. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Is there anything weird about that? He's talking in third person. He doesn't say me. He says your Son, which is, so check this out, it is who Jesus is, but he says it in such a way that's almost like a title. It may be that the authors are reframing their firsthand experience so that we can understand. It may also be that Jesus is speaking the truth of who he is out loud to remind his own self of who he is. Because where's he going tomorrow? He's going to be crucified. And so sometimes when we're in the midst of chaos, when they're in the midst of uncertainty, sometimes we need to remind ourselves who we are in light of who God is. And so it may well be that he's talking in third person to, you know, say, you know, this I am the Son of God. So verse 2, since you gave him authority over all flesh so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. So he's talking about how eternal life comes through him. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent. And then he says his own name and his title, Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Chosen One. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory. Pause. Where are we when we're reading this? Like, where's Jesus as we're reading this? Where is he? He's in the upper room. It's just before the garden. He's in the upper room. He's talking to his disciples. Now, I want you to notice something here. His disciples watched him go to the bathroom. You ever thought about that? This is the grade A quality stuff they taught me in seminary. I want you to think about, they spent at least 3 years together, usually hanging out in really close quarters. They did a lot of, you know, walking from one town to the other. They watched him say, see that bush over there? I need to go. They heard him snore. You understand? They smelt his BO. Hello. They experienced Jesus as a dude. Okay? In fact, they would say things like, you're the chosen one, but in their imagination, he's the human who's divinely chosen, but he's still a dude. In fact, some of the disciples, they're really wrestling with how to articulate this after they see Jesus in his resurrected form. And you see that in some of the New Testament letters. They're meditating on, like, what have I experienced in this person who also seems to be divine? The reason that I'm pointing out that Jesus is, in their experience, full experience, is a dude is what Jesus says next. Remember, he's praying in front of his disciples, and his disciples know him to be a dude, okay? Watch this. Verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Okay. What? What did Jesus just claim about his own self? That he has eternally existed with God the Father in such a way that he shared glory with God the Father. Before when? Before the world existed. So, like, before Genesis, you get an eternally existing God who is, and this is the thing, who is somehow integrated as one God in multiple persons. In this case, we see God the Father and God the Son. We will also see, and as you see through the Gospels and you see in the rest of the New Testament, you will see that God is, like, explained to us as one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you've ever watched a baptism at Desert Springs and almost every other Christian tradition, when they baptize, they'll say, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, depending on where you are and when it was translated, you might, instead of Holy Spirit, you might hear Holy Ghost. Okay. So here in this text, you get Jesus making a claim about the nature of God, about the nature of Jesus, and about the nature of Holy Spirit. That it's one God in three persons. Now, some of you are hearing this and you're saying, the math is not mathing. You can't do that. You can't do one thing that's three things. And in fact, Christians have been trying to illustrate and articulate this profound truth for centuries. It's sometimes referred to as the Trinity. You guys ever heard of the word Trinity before? I just listened to the word Trinity. It's tri-unity. So tri, three, and unity. Three and one, tri-unity. Now, check this out. Throughout church history, there have been various ways to try to talk about the Trinity, the tri-unity of God. One ancient way is sometimes referred to as like the shield, the triune shield. And it's just this image of kind of a shield shape with Father, Son, and Spirit. All are one God, but they're different persons. Other ways that you see it depicted in art is that God the Father is like a divine hand. And then there's the dove, which represents the Spirit. And then there's fish. That are representative of Christ. By the way, have you guys ever seen like the back of like some people in their cars, they put fish on the back of their cars. Sometimes there's like words in it. That is an ancient Christian practice where before Christians used the cross to signify that they were a Christian, the first thing they did was fish. And there's a play on words there. You can Google it to know more about it. But you see Jesus in this fish kind of image. Another image, happy St. Patrick's Day tomorrow, by the way, is the three-leaf clover. St. Patrick is known to have been the one who popularized just that there's one clover with three parts, so too there is one God in three persons. Then there's the Celtic knot, it's a symbol of interwovenness and infinity where there's no beginning and end, but there's distinct parts. And then there's the fleur-de-lis, or variations of the theme, where it's one flower with three parts. You can see that in almost all fleur-de-lis, picked up a lot in France, and they really ran with it. Now, all of these are good attempts to express what words and cognition fail to fully express. Right? There's a reason why we go to the arts when we get to high-level theology, because our words just start falling apart when we're talking about the triune nature of God, which is why we sing about it and we do paintings about it, not only just meditating or like logicking about it. So what I'm not gonna do is try to make the math for you today. I'm not going to try to solve the paradox of one God in three persons. Instead, what I want to do, some of you are asking, why did we start with this thing about an anchored prayer, and now we're talking about high theology about the Trinity? Thank you for asking. Great question. When we think about anchor prayer, I want to notice what Jesus does here in one of his anchor prayers is he's anchoring himself into a truth that, like, a transcendent, mind-blowing truth that can bring peace, patience, trust, power, reliance, provision. So I want you to notice, most of the time when we're praying, we're asking for God to take care of us. We're asking for the future to be good for us. We're asking for protection from harm. We're asking that our needs will be provided for. We're reminding ourselves of who God is and who we are in light of that. That's like anchor prayers do that. Most of our prayers are centered around that. And here's why we're talking about the triunity of God. These are really good examples of ways to think about or illustrate the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. But there's a way that I think is more helpful to us. It's beautiful and powerful. And I would invite you to consider making this a part of an anchor prayer. C.S. Lewis is riffing on an ancient theme, some of the, like I'm talking centuries old, that refers to or understands the triunity of God, not as primarily a clover or different images or a knot or fleur-de-lis or things like that, but understands or envisions the triunity of God as an ancient eternal dance. So C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity, that God is not a static thing, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of dance. He also, in his book, The Problem of Pain, as he's thinking about and meditating on how we can better think about pain and suffering in our lives and chaos when it overwhelms, he concludes with a recognition that we are invited into what he calls the eternal dance. Now, I want you to come with me here. I want to invite you to think about the triune nature of God as the Father, Son, Spirit eternally dancing with one another. I want you to see this. So, real quick, you've seen something like this, I'm quite sure. If you are a part of a culture that does dancing at weddings, there are some cultures who the only dancing they do is two partners, right? Dancing cheek to cheek, that whole thing. But the majority of cultures have interwoven dances where the entire community takes to the dance floor, and for, you know, one way or the other in their upbringing, they learn the dance. The Greeks, for instance, if you go to a Greek wedding, you will see that there's a moment where in the celebrations, the people take to the dance floor and they weave their bodies together by moving in a certain way reciprocally around each other, where each is delighting in the glory of the other and deferring to each other. See, like a dance, you've got to be keeping time with everyone else. You've got to be in sync with everyone else. And yet, you also don't get in the way, right? You defer to each other. Like, dances only work if there's deference and mutual admiration and appreciation. And you'll see them cross through the dance floor to the rhythm. You guys ever seen this before? So Lewis, as well as many others, see in the Father-Son spirit a divine dance where each is eternally, watch this now, each is eternally loving the other, deferring to the other, delighting in the other. One thing that that might mean for us is God did not create us because he was lonely. Moreover, love did not begin when the world began. Love has eternally existed because the thing about love is it needs an other. And so if you think about the divine dance, the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, eternally dancing, delighting in one another, deferring to each other, loving one another, then out of love, we have been created. Now, here's the anchor prayer bit and what I want to invite you to consider. Jesus tells us that we are invited into the dance. He says, Lord, Father, may they be one with us as you and I are one. That's an invitation to the dance. It's an invitation to recognize that we are centered or anchored in the divine dance of Father, Son, and Spirit eternally existing, loving, deferring to, and delighting in the other. Let me ask you a question. If you're centered in that divine dance, is there a safer place to be? If you are centered and anchored into that divine dance, is there somewhere else that you will find more delight in you? If you're anchored in that divine dance, is there anywhere that you will experience more provision? You see, the beauty of what we call the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, eternally existing, eternally delighting in, eternally deferring to one another, is not just something that we, like, logic ourselves to, even draw pictures of. It's something we're invited to experience right now. And so an anchor prayer is an invitation for us to tether ourselves in the center of the dance. Do you see? And so this rhythmic integration and delight and love and provision is what we're invited into. You see, an anchor prayer is something that we use to remind ourselves of who we are and who God is and our source of strength, our source of comfort, our source of courage, our source of power, our source of peace. And do you need to be reminded of that sometimes? Like, sometimes the chaos is turned all the way up. And so an anchor prayer is just a word, a phrase, or even a long prayer that we might say to remind ourselves that we are part of this divine dance. St. Patrick, shown here holding a three-leaf clover. There's a prayer that that's been passed on through the ages that's attributed to St. Patrick. We don't know if he actually wrote it. However, within this prayer, which is also an ancient hymn, You have it begin and end anchored in the triune dance. And then the rest of the prayer is reminding the one who's praying and the hearers of God's provision, God's peace, God's work in human history, God's work present with us now, and also a reminder to see Jesus in the people around us. I think it's a pretty great anchor prayer. It's not mine. We don't really know who wrote it. We have record of it in the 11th century, but it's usually called the Prayer of St. Patrick. And what I would invite you to do now is to imagine this prayer with me. So I'd invite you to just take a big deep breath in, let it out. And if it's helpful to close your eyes as you imagine these things, I'd invite you to do that. I will say this is an ancient prayer. There's various ways to translate it. This is an older translation, and so there's going to be some stuff that feels weird to us because we're not cruising around in the 11th century. And so I just ask for your grace in that space. And yet this prayer that countless Christians have prayed to anchor themselves in the truth, I believe can serve as an anchor for you. And so the prayer is as follows. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. I arise today through the strength of Christ's birth with his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion with his burial, through the strength of his resurrection with his ascension, through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom. I arise today through the strength of the love of cherubim, in the obedience of angels, in the service of archangels, in the hope of resurrection to meet with reward, in the prayers of patriarchs, in the predictions of prophets, in the preaching of apostles, in the faith of confessors, in the innocence of holy virgins, in the deeds of righteous people. I arise today through the strength of heaven, the light of the sun, the radiance of the moon, the splendor of fire, the speed of lightning, the swiftness of wind, the depth of the sea, the stability of the earth, and the firmness of rock. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me. From snares of devils, from temptation of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill afar and near. I summon today all these powers between me and those evils, against every cruel and merciless power that may oppose my body and my soul, against incantations of false prophets, against black laws of pagandom, against false laws of heretics, against craft of idolatry, against spells of witches and smiths and wizards, against every knowledge that corrupts human body and soul. Christ to shield me today, against poison and burning, against drowning and wounding, so that there may come to me an abundance of reward. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right and Christ on my left, Christ when I lay down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of all creation. Amen. Amen. Church, whatever serves you as an anchor, my invitation is that you would find ways and rhythms to connect daily with the Lord and to remind yourself of who He is, who you are in light of that, as your ultimate source of strength, peace, provision, and comfort. Pastor Danny is going to now join us, and I'd invite you to stand as we conclude our time together in singing the Lord's Prayer.
Thank you, Pastor Caleb, for your words of encouragement and love for us. Church, if some of the words that Pastor Caleb has said this morning have triggered some thoughts or some things that you want to talk to Jesus about, our prayer team will be here after we sing this song, and they'd love to pray with you. Maybe you can't make it to the front. If you just slip your hand up at your seat, they'll meet you there at your seat and pray with you then. Would you join me as we sing? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and bring you peace. God bless you all, church. We'll see you next time.